Hey friends, welcome back to our foundation study, a study on the basics of Christian beliefs. We've been looking for the last 3 weeks at the Bible, what the Bible is, how it came to us, how we use it. Tonight we're actually going to put some of that into practice and start actually using it, actually putting it to use in understanding who God is. We want to know who God is, what is this being that we call God that we worship? Before we get started, let's just pause and ask for His help join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you exist, that you're real, that you love us, and that you want to be known by us. You gave us your word so that we could know you. And so, Lord, help us. Help us to know you. Help us to hear your voice. Help us to see more clearly who you are through the pages of your word. Help us to understand and come into a deeper appreciation for who you are. Help us to enter into worship of you, because that's what we were created for. We were created to glorify you and enjoy you and pour out our lives in worship to you. So may that be true of each one of us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I want to start off by a quote from C.S. Lewis in a classic work called The Screwtape Letters, which is an imagined correspondence between a senior demon and his apprentice tempter on the matter of prayer. Screwtape, this demon, says, "If you look into your patient's mind when he is praying, if you examine the object to which he is attending, you will find that it is a composite object containing many quite ridiculous ingredients. There will be images derived from pictures of the enemy as he appeared during the discreditable episode known as the Incarnation," referring to Jesus. "There will even be some of his own reverence and of bodily sensations accompanying it, objectified and attributed to the object revered. I have known cases where what the patient called his God was actually located up and to the left at the corner of the bedroom ceiling, or inside his own head, or in a crucifix on the wall. But whatever the nature of the composite object, you must keep him praying to it, to the thing that he has made, not to the person who has made him. Once all his thoughts and images have been flung aside, or if retained with a full recognition of their merely subjective nature, and the man trusts himself to the completely real, external, invisible presence there with him in the room, and never knowable by him as he is known by it, why, then it is that the incalculable may occur. We must direct our prayers not to what I think thou art, but to what thou knowest thyself to be." We need to ask, what is God? What kind of a being is God? When we talk about God, we need to clarify, what are we talking about? What do we mean? I remember learning about taxonomic ranking in school. It's a method of classifying beings, classifying organisms, kingdom, phylum, class, order, family, genus, species. It progresses from broad categories, the animal kingdom, and narrows down by traits or characteristics until we get to the specific species. So how do we categorize God? What type of being is he? What category is he in? Well, Psalm 113, verse 4 says, "The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens." who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth, who is like the Lord our God? It's a rhetorical question. The assumption is no one. No one is like him. Nothing is like him. He is utterly unique. Isaiah, in Isaiah's vision, the prophet has a vision of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Holy, holy, holy. The word holy means set apart, separate, distinct, something that is totally unique and set aside for a unique purpose. There were holy things in the temple, the holy instruments. Now, if you had a meat fork that was to be used in the worship, the burnt offerings at the temple, you might have a meat fork just like it is at home. But this was set aside for specific use. There was the holy anointing oil, and it was forbidden that anyone would make any similar oil, similar concoction to be used for common use. This was set aside. It was utterly unique and to be reserved exclusively for use in worship to the Lord. When it says God is holy, 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 it means he is utterly separate, utterly distinct, unlike any other being that exists. He's in a class by himself. Notice here, he is worshipped by the seraphim, another class of being, one that has six wings. God is unlike anything in the physical creation, and he is unlike any other supernatural created being. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God is the creator of every created thing. He is in a class by himself. He is the creator, not a created thing. Creator, created. Huge distinction we need to maintain. He's in a class by himself. There's a fundamental difference and distinction between the Creator and every other created being, every other created thing. And by the way, Colossians 1:16 is talking about Jesus. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 4 asks this question: what is God? And the answer they give is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is spirit. The Catechism places God in the category of spirit, as opposed to physical or material being. Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. As such, he is invisible. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. No one has ever seen God. God, in essence, is spirit. And although he can appear in different forms, in his essence, he has no physical form. Now, Moses drives this point home in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. Moses says, "You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form. On the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven." God is spirit. He must be worshipped in spirit and truth. He's not to be worshipped by making an image, either real or imagined. We must worship the God who is, not a God that we imagine him to be. Now, when Moses asked God, what's your name? How do you identify yourself? How should I identify you to the people? God said to Moses, "I am who I am." Say this to the people of Israel, "I am has sent you." That's where we get the verb to be, is where we get the name, we believe, Yahweh, the Lord, translated all caps, L-O-R-D, in most English translations. That's behind this I am statement is behind where we see the word Lord. I am, the one who is, the one who exists, independent of all else, self-existent. Now you and I, we're dependent beings. We're contingent. We depend on other things outside of ourselves for our very existence. Think for a moment about what you're dependent on. Parents, food, water, air, climate, protection, relationships. We are dependent on so many things outside of ourselves. Truly, we are fragile beings. God is independent, absolutely independent. It says in Acts 17, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." God is the source of life. God is the source of everything we need, and God himself doesn't need anything outside himself. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. God is infinite. He's not finite. He's not limited in any way. He's not subject to the limitations of space or time or matter that we are limited by. Solomon prays in 1 Kings 8:27, "But will God indeed," is dedicating the temple that he has built, a house, a dwelling place for God, and he acknowledges almost the silliness of that idea. "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built." Yes, this is a worship place, a place where they worshiped God as he prescribed in the Old Testament. But he says it would be silly for us to think that this is a box that contains you. God is uncontainable. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. God is able to do all that pleases him. Nothing he desires to do is outside his reach. Psalm 102, 25, of old you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years have no end. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. He exists outside our space-time continuum, time as we know it. Before he created anything, before anything existed, God existed. From eternity past into eternity future, he existed. He exists. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is eternal and God is unchanging. He is the same. It says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable. What he is, he always was, he always will be. There is no improving on perfection, and he will never decline from perfection. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, in his essence, his essential nature, in what he is. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. See, God is infinite and eternal and unchangeable in his being, in his essential what he is. He is also infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his moral attributes, what he's like. He's perfect in his wisdom, in his power, in his holiness, in his justice, goodness, and truth. These are characteristics we share with God. We're created in the image of God to reflect, to display who God is. We have understanding. We have ability. We have a sense of right and wrong. We love what is good and what is true, but we're limited. We're flawed. We're imperfect in these moral characteristics or attributes. We have some wisdom. God's wisdom is unlimited. No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees everything. Whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, 1 John 3:20, and he knows everything. God knows everything. He is perfect in his wisdom. He is unlimited in what he sees and what he knows. He is present everywhere. Jeremiah 23:23 says, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? God is everywhere. God sees everything. God knows everything. He is unlimited in his knowledge and his wisdom. He fills heaven and earth. Now, we have some strength. God's power is unlimited. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Genesis 18, verse 14. We can sometimes be good. Luke 18, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. No one is good. we may think we're good sometimes, but God is exclusively, absolutely good. We can do good things, but we also do evil things, which characteristically makes us evil. No one is good, absolutely good, except God alone. You must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Taste and see, the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. God is perfectly good. And we have a sense of justice and truth. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God is truth, absolutely. Deuteronomy 32, verses 3 and 4. I will proclaim the name of Yahweh, the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. God is absolutely good, absolutely just, absolutely faithful, absolutely perfect. This is the kind of God we're talking about. This is the kind of being, this is the order of being that we worship. Now, we're just barely scratching the surface of who God is, what he is like. But I want us to just get a taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and my prayer is that this taste of who God is tonight would make us hungry and thirsty for more, that we would want to dig into his word more, to get to know him better, to get to know what he's like, how he interacts with people, what he does. Again, this is I actually did a series of sermons a few years ago, a year or so ago, on the attributes, the nature, the character of God, knowing God, what God is like, and encourage you to, you know, if you want to, look those up on our website and dig in and get to know this God. But dig into your Bible, most importantly. Dig into God's Word, because that's where he tells us what he wants us to know about who he is, this amazing, eternal, infinite being. We're going to be talking more about what he says he's like. Specifically, we touched on it just briefly tonight in some of these verses where Jesus claims. Now, who's Jesus? We're talking about God, but what about Jesus? Where does he fit into this? The Christian idea of the Trinity that a lot of people mock, make fun of. The word isn't even in the Bible, but we're going to be talking about that, Lord willing, next time. But here's where I want to tie this up and end tonight. What should our response be? We want theology to shape our doxology. We want what we know, what we believe, what the Bible teaches us about who God is to form and shape our worship, that we should respond in worship. Now, we find a summary of what it should not be in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. With the limited understanding we have of this infinite and unique, absolutely, utterly different being who is God, we ought to honor Him as God. We ought to give Him thanks. He is worthy. He is worthy of our worship. And looking at His character, looking at His nature, looking at what He is like, should cause us to overflow with worship in spirit and in truth. We ought to be moved as we search the Scriptures to see God for who He is. We ought to naturally be moved to worship. Romans tells us just from what He's created, we should recognize that there's a Creator behind it all who is worthy of our worship, worthy of our praise. And we ought to respond with worship and thanksgiving. We ought to honor Him as God, as who He is, not who we imagine Him to be. We ought to worship Him and give Him the glory and praise. Thanks for joining tonight for this foundation study, the first one on who God is, what He's like, what kind of being this is that we're worshiping. And let's just close in worship and in prayer. Would you join me? Father, thank You for who You are. Thank You for Your Word, that You don't leave us guessing. You don't leave us just reflecting on the created order, guessing what kind of Creator is behind everything we see. You tell us in Your Word. You give us Your truth. You reveal Yourself to us because You want to be known. You want to have a relationship with us. You love us. You know us better than we know ourselves. And You invite us in to know You. Jesus, You pray to Your Father, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." So, Lord, help us to know You better. We want to know You. We want to taste and see that You are good. We want to get a taste of eternal life right here, right now, as we get to know You and walk in relationship with You. And we thank You that this relationship that we have is a blood-bought relationship. It was purchased by Jesus on the cross. Jesus, You purchased our forgiveness of sins so that we can enter in, be reconciled, be brought near to God, so that we can enjoy a relationship with an absolutely holy and absolutely just God who pours out wrath on sin, who hates sin. And Jesus, You took that wrath in Yourself on the cross, so that we could enjoy a reconciled, healed, fixed relationship, a relationship that we had broken by our sin. You have brought us back together. You have brought us near to God. So thank You for that. We want to worship You in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for joining us, and may God bless you as you seek to know Him more.